Father and God, we do thank you and praise you that you are always with us as your people. We thank you indeed that your word is very, very wonderful in its effect in our lives. It is the word of God, even unto salvation for those who will listen to it and those who will believe. It is an everlasting word. It is a true word. It is a powerful word. We thank you for the word's influence in our lives and indeed the word's influence in this world. We thank you that through that holy word, you are preserving your church and building your church through the ages. That you are building your people day by day, week by week, as they read it and seek into it. Our Lord, this very night we do praise you and bless you for the access that we have to your throne room. We recognise that it is no small thing to worship you and to know you and to love you. So we want to thank you and praise you for the access that we do have. We particularly want to thank you that in the midst of your great holiness, you did plan and set aside the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world to be our Saviour, to be the Saviour for sinners, to declare your holiness and to save people from their sins. We thank you, our Lord, for his great salvation. We thank you that through him we have access into your very presence. This night we do pray for your people represented here, even in this place of Kalanga. We do pray, O Lord, for the Kalanga region. We thank you, O Lord, for the gospel witness going out in this place week in and week out. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bring and continue to bring more people into this place to hear your word preached faithfully. O Lord, we thank you for each other and for the way that you are gathering a people to yourself, both here in Everton Park and in every place where your word is preached. O Lord, we bring before you the needs of the congregation. We remember our brother Peter and the pain that he is experiencing with his face. And we do pray for him, our Lord, that you might be merciful to him and give him some relief from his constant pain. We pray particularly, our Lord, for the doctors, that they would be given wisdom, and for the specialists, that they would know how best to deal with this problem. And, our Lord, if it should please thee, we pray, our Lord, that he would be given a complete recovery. We do remember Frank Springhausen and pray, our Lord, that you would draw near to him and bring your truth to bear to his soul, that he might know the truth. The truth would comfort him and set him free. We pray, O Lord, for those who are travelling at this time, for it is a busy time of year, and we pray, O Lord, that you would keep those who are travelling safe. Bring those who are distant from the church back safely to it. We thank you, O Lord, for the way that you lead your church, and we pray, O Lord, for a special blessing upon this congregation, even as they seek your will for the future regarding a future teaching elder. We pray, O Lord, for Bob Wright, and give him, we pray, great wisdom as he leads congregational meetings in this regard. Our Lord, for ourselves this night, we particularly pray for great grace to be upon us, even as we look into your word and this passage from the book of John, and particularly about worshipping you in spirit and in truth. We ask, O Lord, that our hearts might be open to the word of God. We pray particularly and plead for the assistance of your Holy Spirit, that he might take these words from your holy word and burn them into our souls. Prevent me from saying anything incorrect, and help me, our Lord, to speak boldly and clearly as I ought to speak, that you might receive all the glory. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we are looking at John chapter 4, and I'd just like to draw your attention to the scene that is before us, that we're looking at this passage about this Samaritan woman. And this woman was an ordinary woman just living an ordinary life. She didn't particularly think, I believe, that she stood out from the crowd among the people whom she lived. It was for her just an ordinary day. Like people everywhere, she got thirsty. So she goes to the local well to fetch some water. But while she is there, this ordinary woman has an extraordinary encounter with an extraordinary man which changes her life forever. And millions of people have been reading that extraordinary encounter in the 2,000 or so years since it happened. Now, I speak, of course, about the Samaritan woman in John 4. And the man whom she spoke with is far more than just a man. He was and he is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwelling in bodily form. The Lord Jesus changes this woman's life forever. She is transformed. She was an outcast from God's covenant, God's knowledge, God's friendship, and God's salvation. And after Jesus speaks with her, her heart is opened. And she becomes someone who knows the living God in spirit and in truth, and she worships him. Her life goes from being ordinary to extraordinary because she finally becomes someone who is responding to truth. Now today we'll be focusing in on verses 23 and 24 of John 4. Verses 23 and 24, which say, Jesus speaking to her says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now I've entitled today's message, Truth, Love and Worship. And we shall look at this passage under three simple headings. Firstly, worship without lies. Secondly, worship a loving Heavenly Father. And finally, worship in spirit and in truth. But first, let's remind ourselves a little bit about the passage that we are looking at in the context of the Gospel of John. John writes his Gospel, and we read this at the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is written to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can believe in Jesus and have life through his name. As we read the entire Gospel of John, it's good to have that theme in our mind as we read. Jesus had many different conversations with many different people during his time on earth. John specifically selects those interactions, those conversations, those things that happened, so that we can be helped to believe. This interaction that he speaks about with the Samaritan woman is no exception. What he tells the Samaritan woman and how he deals with her teaches us many things about how to know God and how to worship God. The passage again is before us. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The first thing that I'd like to highlight here is that we must worship God without lies. We must worship God without lies. Consider the state of this poor woman before she met the Lord Jesus that day. Consider her life and where she was at. If you do that, you will see that up until that point, her whole life had literally been full of lies. There were the religious lies coming from the culture that she was in. Who was she? Well, she was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, if you're not aware, were a group of people who were only half Jewish. And their religion was not pure. It was not strictly biblical. The Samaritan priests who worshipped in this unbiblical fashion, they told lies about religion because they said that you only had to believe some of the Bible. They believed the first five books of the Bible, but they doubted the rest of it. Now, to do that is actually a lie. It's a lie. They also said that the sacrifices that were carried out in Jerusalem in the temple were not necessary to be performed. You could do those sacrifices up in Samaria and worship in Samaria. That was also a lie. Now, we don't know how religious this particular woman was. But at the bare minimum, as you read this passage, you get the clear impression, don't you, that she is at least religiously confused. She says things like, well, some say this and some say that. She's confused. She's a confused lady. Now, religious lies will do that to you. They will confuse you. They will confuse you and they will keep you away from God. I wonder, and I ask the question for each person here tonight, are you like that? Are you like that? Have you believed unbiblical things about God? Have you believed unbiblical things that simply aren't true, that have confused you? Have you believed lies about God? Our culture is full of such lies. It's full of religious lies. As Aussies, we embrace that expression, particularly this time of year coming up to Australia Day. She'll be right, mate, we say. And that's a good carefree attitude, but in matters of religion, of faith and eternity, it doesn't quite work, does it? When it comes to faith and when it comes to the proper way to know, the proper way to worship God, to be frank, it won't be all right. With so many contradictory ideas about God out there, isn't it obvious to you that someone's getting lied to? And I put the question, what if one of those persons is you? Do you want to be lied to? How can religious lies ever be all right? And then, as we're talking about lies, there were also the lies that she was saying about her own sin. She was lying to herself about her own sin. She was a morally impure woman. She had had five husbands and was now living in open sin with another man. Even the religiously confused Samaritans surely knew better than that. They surely knew better than that. And she would have known better than that. Her conscience would have told her what a sinner she was, and she simply was not listening to her conscience. When Jesus confronts her with her sin, she tries to cover it up. She says, oh, I have no husband. Instead of confessing her sin, instead of grieving over her sin, she tries to cover it up. Now, we all know about lies because we've all been lied to, haven't we, at some stage or another. It is a terrible thing to be on the end of a lie, and it is a terrible thing to lie to others, yourself. But if the person you're lying to is actually yourself, what can you do? What will you do? You see, if other people have lied to you and confused you, and if you've lied to yourself about your real condition before God, you really desperately need something. You need something really desperately. You need the truth. You need the truth. The truth will clear the lies away from your background thinking. The truth will open your mind and show you how to deal with your sin and how to start worshipping God. The Lord Jesus says as much in this passage, doesn't he? He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The truth is this, God has revealed himself and the way to worship him. This revelation is the Holy Bible. This revelation is not up for debate. It's not just a matter of someone's opinion, whether mine or yours or anyone else's. Nor is this revelation of God, and I want us to particularly note this tonight, nor is this revelation of God just a cold fact. It's more than just a cold fact. The truth is, as we read in this passage, that God is a loving Heavenly Father who actively seeks people to worship him. This is not a cold, brute fact. God cares about people who are affected by lies. God cares about people living in lies. And God cares about people worshipping according to lies. As Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, he says this in John chapter 18, he says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The Lord Jesus was sent from the heart of a loving Heavenly Father to bear witness to the truth and to seek out and to save those who are naturally lost just like this Samaritan woman, just like you, and just like me. The Lord Jesus was sent so that those who were lost could, in truth, worship a loving Heavenly Father. Now, we could say much from this passage and from other passages about what worship is and what worship isn't. But I think that what we learn from this particular passage is that true worshippers who come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, they enter a relationship of great love. They enter a relationship of great commitment. As it's written in Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Now, some might compare church and religion to simply a club. Well, it's far more than just a club. See, if you attend a club, say if you have an interest, for example, in camper vans. Now, I don't, but if you do, you might attend a club and they talk about camper vans all the time. Now, you could go there and talk about camper vans. You could talk for an hour or two or three about camper vans. But you don't expect those camper vans to enter into a relationship with you and have a personal, close, loving relationship with you, do you? They can't. They're inanimate. The worship of a loving Heavenly Father is far different to simply attending a club like that. When people turn from their sin, when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they start worshipping God, God is present. He is involved. He is interested as the most loving Heavenly Father. He is interested like a father is naturally interested and involved with his own children. Those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. As a father, few things can command and arrest my attention like those words. "Dad, can you help me, please?" It gets me in the heart. See, I naturally, as a father, I naturally care about my own children. And I want what's best for them. But an earthly father's love for their child is nothing in comparison to the love that our Heavenly Father has for us, if we are his. It's nothing compared to the love that he has for those who worship him in truth. God embraces them. He welcomes them. He encourages them. He provides everything necessary for that worship. He gives us his word to guide us. He sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to open our mind and our hearts. He sends biblical churches with pastors and teachers to comfort, guide, correct and exhort us. He gives Christian friends who can encourage us day by day. And most precious of all, he gives us the assurance that we are not alone. We are not alone. But we are part of a great number of fellow believers throughout the world who call upon the same loving Heavenly Father. When we commence worshipping this loving Heavenly Father, we start glorifying God in a way that we have never done before, and God delights in that worship. He delights in that worship. Now, you may recall, if you know your Old Testament, that in the Old Testament, worshippers of God used to offer sacrifices and they used to burn incense so that the cloud of incense would fill the temple. It was a sweet-smelling aroma in that temple. And now I put it to you that our worship of God here and now is like a sweet-smelling incense before God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise before God. True worship is accepted by God and it is acceptable to him, and that is a privilege. He adopts us into his family through Jesus Christ so that we can become spiritual sons of his, wanting to worship him. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. And what a love that is. What a love. You know, someone once said that we needed a father. We needed a father. But God didn't need sons. And yet he still made us his sons. True worship is a response to that deep love. True worship is open-hearted. It is tender. It is tender-hearted. Just like the Father in heaven who welcomes us and welcomes us into his presence to worship him. So, real worship is, without lies, acknowledging the truth. Real worship is a response to a loving Heavenly Father. And finally, real worship is in spirit and in truth. Look again at John 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So let's look at that expression, spirit and truth. What does it mean, firstly, to worship God in spirit? What does that mean? Well, let's think about what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean that sincerity is enough in our worship. It doesn't mean something like this. Oh, that man over there. He's worshipping God the best way he knows how in his spirit. That doesn't mean that. And nor does it mean something like this. Oh, when it comes to worship, that guy doesn't have a clue, but his spirit's in the right place. It doesn't mean that either. This verse doesn't say anything about turning your mind off, of being overwhelmed or being caught up in the spirit, being out of control. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. God doesn't want and God doesn't need those sort of worshippers. No, worshipping God in spirit means that you are finally able, you are finally enabled to do what you were created to do. God is a spirit. God, eternity, the kingdom of heaven, all of these things are in a spiritual realm. How could we as physical people ever get into that spiritual place, into that spiritual reality? It's only by God helping us. When we come to the Father, we are made alive to spiritual truths. We are then made able to respond to spiritual truths. We can see spiritual truths. We can love spiritual truths. And that is what real worship is. If we are able to start loving spiritual truths, it is because God, the Holy Spirit, has enabled us. So what is spiritual worship? Well, spiritual worship starts when you start getting convicted of your sin. You start knowing that you are a sinner in your heart. You start knowing that you need salvation. And then by God-given faith, you see that Christ is the Saviour for sinners. And then you call out to him for mercy. You call out to him for salvation. That is worship in the Spirit. It is personally receiving the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches us in the Bible. God is personal, and we must worship God personally. Unless we worship God like that, the physical part of worship will be no benefit to us whatsoever. You could wear your fingers out reading the Bible. You could wear your knees out scraping them on the floor praying. You could sing so loud that your throat is hoarse. But in all of this, unless you are personally responding to spiritual reality, to the spiritual truth around you, it's all pointless, because God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit. But the verse doesn't stop there, does it? It goes on. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. True worship, true spiritual worship, is worship according to the truth. Now, we saw earlier, didn't we, that there are so many lies about God being bandied about. There are lies from society. There are lies from our own religious background, if that's where we've come from. And even lies that we tell ourselves in our own heart. If you would come and worship the living God, you must hate and reject lies and instead love and respond to the truth. In spirit and in truth. The two go hand in hand. If your eyes have been opened to spiritual reality, you will love and you will embrace the truth. Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice." He is saying that my sheep hear my truth. Truth and lies are like light and darkness. If you go into a room and it's dark, you turn the light on, the light pushes out the darkness, doesn't it? The two can't coexist. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." True worshippers embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. They embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. True worshippers see the Bible as the standard of truth, and they increasingly want their lives to embrace that truth, to reflect that truth. They want the light of the world to be their light. True worship is a response to the greatness of God and the truth of God. So in conclusion, these are the realities that the Samaritan woman was facing that very special day, when she went from being someone ordinary to being someone extraordinary. She became, by God's grace, someone who rejected lies and loved the truth from her heart. She came to know, on that fateful day, a loving Heavenly Father who embraced her. She came to be one who worshipped God in spirit and in truth. Since she recognised the grace that was given to her, she served God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. My final question is, are you like her? Are you like her? Are you worshipping God in spirit and in truth? Amen.